Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's begin a study. It is raining outside since Thursday, and Christians cannot get out in the rain, but those of you that persevered and didn't melt and still here, we can open up God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 have a very important, very interesting study in the next few verses of our study. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of these verses. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're so thankful for your word. We'd be so lost without it. And we're so thankful for your Spirit. We'd be so blind without him. The Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name for his benefit. Amen. Now, I want to share with you a development of going on in 1 Corinthians 10. Verses 1 through 5 is a historical documentation. But I want you to look at verse 6. We'll come to verse 6 in a few minutes. We got to take verse 5 first. But look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, these things happened, these things, verses 1 through 5, as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things that they also crave. So verses 1 through 5, designed for us to learn from history. And we're going to note a few things about learning from history in a few minutes. But we've got to learn from history. And if you do not learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it with all the mistakes. So verse 1 dealt with divine guidance. Verse 2, identification through baptism. Verse 3, provision of food. Verse 4, provision of water. This morning we come to verse 5. Nevertheless, after divine guidance out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, providing the food, the manna, providing water, after all of this, nevertheless, with most of these people, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Actually, it's much stronger than that. We'll come to it. But just to give you an idea, it says their corpses were spread throughout the wilderness. And that's almost exactly what the Greek says. Now, what amazes me in this study is how Christians get so confused on three important studies: grace, love, and righteousness. Got to understand the correct things. Did God love these people? Absolutely. Absolutely. This is why he brought them out of Egypt. This is why he opened up the Red Sea. This is why he provided manna and water. All these things. Yes, he loved them. But people, he is a righteous God. There's not much conversation, teaching on the righteousness of God. And it's dangerous. There was a time when preachers overemphasized it and therefore preached hell, damnation, and more, if you didn't walk the straight and narrow, God was going to get you and all of this. There's a correct way of understanding righteousness. But to not understand it at all is extremely dangerous. And that's what this passage is about. It is dangerous not to be aware of his righteousness. And as I said, so many people get love, grace, love, and righteousness so mixed up. So he's a righteous God, and here he is not pleased with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Okay, he is not pleased with them. And they felt his wrath. He was not well pleased. Now, not well pleased is a compound made up of the verb to think, T T-H-I-N-K, to think well. In other words, it's a mind concept of God. God is genius. God is omniscient. But it is the thought process of God. And that means to think well, to think that something is good. But notice the not. This shuts the door. I am not pleased with you. I do not think well of you. You are not good. Now, does he still love them? Absolutely. Yes, he still loves them. But his love does not guide his thinking about them. Righteousness, love does not supersede righteousness. Righteousness guides the love. And we've got to understand this. We don't need to get back to becoming legalistic about it and all of that, but to eliminate the righteousness of God from our understanding is extremely dangerous. And this is where people get into universalism. Everybody's going to heaven. God's not a righteous God. Or if he is, his righteousness is never offended. And this, I've heard that kind of teaching from a friend of mine. His righteousness just doesn't mean anything. People, his righteousness is his standard of thinking and action. So this is very important. And so let's get one thing straight. Those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ in their life will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Yes, God loves them. But love does not contradict or eliminate the righteousness of God. He loves them, even though they're in a lake of fire forever. He loves them forever. But it does not supersede his righteousness. So this becomes very important in our understanding. This is why we spent the time on John 3:16 a few months ago. You've got to understand the love of God in relationship with his righteousness. Now, look what his grace and love look like in his treatment of them. They were laid low in the wilderness. The King James, they were overthrown in the wilderness. I love the NIV. The NIV usually is the smoothest, but the NIV says their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10:5. Their body was scattered in the wilderness. Now, other translations, they were struck down in the wilderness. They were laid low in the wilderness. Now, the Greek word is made up of a compound, down and to spread down. And as one of the lexicons put it, meaning they were scattered as corpse in the wilderness, in the desert. This is the only occurrence of this verb in the New Testament. However, it is translated, it refers to God's judgment, however you translate it. People, it refers to God's judgment on an unfaithful Israel. However, we're going to end up that, and I'm going to show you from two other passages why translating it, the corpse spread throughout the wilderness, is a good translation. But we'll take that in a moment. But what I want you to understand, however we're going to translate this, if corpse scattered through the desert is too strong for you, and you just want to stay with they were laid low, that is nicer to you. What we're studying is God's judgment, God's righteous judgment on an unfaithful Israel, that they die in the wilderness. Now, what's the point here? Coming off of our study on Wednesday evening, coming off of that study, what are we studying right now? We're emphasizing how Christ got laid in a tomb, unused, and fit for a rich man. That was his tomb. So this becomes very important. These people will die with an unmarked tomb. Their tomb is the wilderness or the desert. And people, we're talking about 2 million tombs. 2 million people just died across this desert in this time frame, 40-year period. And a new generation is being reared. So that's what we're talking about. In 1 Corinthians 10:5, it's a passive voice. They received having their corpse spread out over the wilderness. Understand what this means. This means they did not die of natural causes. They did not die a natural death. Indicated in the phrase, indicated by two men who did please God. Caleb and Joshua. Caleb will live 40 years beyond when they enter the land. These people did not die of natural deaths. They died what we could call the sin unto death. Because they completely displeased God, never walked by faith. So they did not die a natural death. A judicial capital punishment on this entire generation of millions of people. Where's God's love? Where's God's love? What we're looking at is three concepts: grace, love, and righteousness. Most people want his love to supersede the righteousness. It's not going to happen. Righteousness guides his love. So where is his love? This is not a study against the love of God. Do not understand it that way, please. What we're trying to get is a correct understanding of the love of God. No one is going to escape eternal judgment of his wrath by refusing to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and then appeal to his love. It is not going to happen. It is no one's going to refuse to believe in Christ as Savior and then appeal to God's love for eternal salvation. It isn't going to happen. That's why we spent the time in John 3:16, which starts off in the original, in this manner. God loved the world that he gave his only son. That's where his love is. We have to understand the love of God. Don't make more of it than it's there. Don't make less of it. But don't forget his righteousness. That is the great issue in the 10 questions of Job. 10 questions of the Bible. And this is the great issue of how to be saved. Being forgiven of sin does not save. It's our righteous status that is going to save us. And how are we made righteous? Not by our works. Not by being good or moral and on. All and doing all this. It's by faith in Christ. The moment someone has faith in Christ, they are imputed with righteousness. It's that imputation of righteousness that brings about their salvation. So as a believer, you're not going to be pleasing to God and live outside of his plan and then appeal to his love. It isn't going to work. You don't walk out of robbing a 7-Eleven and say, okay, God, I appeal to your love. Now let's just move on and let me spend this money happily that I just robbed. You don't get to do that. He's a righteous God. Please understand that. He is a righteous God. And please, as I go through this, this to me is essential. Got any questions? Raise your hand. Let's talk about it. We're not here with 5,000 people. We're here with 5. Well, a little more than 5. But we can talk. But I want you to understand that you're not going to displease God and then appeal to his love. It isn't going to work. Isn't going to work. I learned that from my mom. If I was bad, I got spanked. Got disciplined. And I mean, sometimes it hurt. Well, often it hurt. She got a big, when I had to go get the switch, I brought back a little twig. And that was wrong. That was really wrong. Did I ever feel the belt that day? But the deal is, people, God loves, but God is righteous. And you're not going to live a life that is unpleasing to him and then appeal to his love to help you get through everything. It isn't going to work. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. But see, even that begs a question. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Let's say I say, I'm trusting the love of God. I'm going to live however I want to, and I'm trusting the love of God to make everything turn out okay. That's not the faith God is looking for. So you got to ask yourself, is my faith the faith God is looking for? Am I trusting his spirit to guide? Am I trusting his spirit to teach me wisdom? This is the faith God is looking for. If it's for salvation, of course, trusting in Jesus Christ. So living by faith is not living according to the flesh. Now, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 10, 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Now, I like the way it's worded here with most of them. If I'd have been the writer out of the Holy Spirit, I'd have put with 98% of them, he was not. This is only two. Only two that we have recorded that actually pleased God walking by faith. Moses and Caleb. Excuse me, Joshua. Joshua and Caleb. And what happened to these two? What happened to these two? They entered the land. They entered the promised land. Even Moses didn't get to enter the promised land. Now, what happened to all of these others? See? What happened to the two that were pleasing to him? They entered the land. And people, that is phenomenal. And Caleb lived another 40 years in the land. That's phenomenal blessing. Think about it. Go back to the Abraham, you're a Jew. The most precious thing you have is the Abrahamic covenant at this time. Most precious thing. Moses isn't even on the scene as far as the Mosaic law. It's going to be in the wilderness. You're going to get the killing law, the law that kills. You started out with a covenant that gives life, Abrahamic covenant. But since you didn't want to live that way, then you got the law. So, Caleb, Joshua, go into the land. Now, all these others do not get to go into the land. See that word for? For introduces the results of the righteousness, a righteous judgment of God. In his righteousness, he pronounces judgment. They were scattered, their corpses were scattered throughout the wilderness. All right? Now, let's work on a translation. Because I read to you different kinds of translations. Where does the translation, their corpse were laid out? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's look at verse 16. For who provoked? The Greek word is used not as an anthropopathism. People, this is a declaration of the righteousness of God. Let's don't try to get around it. God loves, but God can't be provoked. People, his righteousness can be provoked. To provoke into anger. Yes, he is love, but he is righteous. And phrases like this throughout Scripture spotlight the righteousness of God. For who provoked his God's righteousness? And him when they had heard. Now what did they hear? They heard the good news of his love. They heard the good news of the promise of the land. He heard good news how he delivered them out of Egypt. All these wonderful things. Indeed. Not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Now, that's what we're studying right there. is what we're studying in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 17 of Hebrews 3. And with who was he angry? Verse 16, he was provoked. Verse 16, he was angry. And note the phrase, for 40 years. For 40 years. There are those who claim and teach that God does not become angry. Okay, then explain the flood. Explain Sodom and Gomorrah. Explain the demonstrations of the righteousness of God's wrath. People, you cannot leave his righteousness out of the equation. He is a righteous God. And boy, we ought to feel that. I want that. And if I'm an unbeliever, I know I cannot be good enough. How can I have that righteousness then? Religion says do and do, do and do. Well, I've done and done and done and done, and I'm tired of doing. And it hadn't worked. See? All you have to do is simple faith. And you are imputed perfect righteousness of God. That's how vital this is. That's how important this is. So, in our passage now, verse 17, and with whom was he angry? And this is God's righteous judgment. The Greek word means that the righteousness of God was offended. And they offended his righteousness for 40 years. Now, people, we're not going to become legalists here. Not become religious. But we're not going to set aside his righteousness either. His righteousness is a reality. And he was this way for 40 years. Now, continue in verse 17. Was it not with those who sinned? All right. What is the sin? See? The sin is the sin of unbelief. The sin is the sin of the absence of faith. Now look what, yes. Yes, yes. Unbelief for life, in their life. No, unbelief in their life. And I'm going to talk about that in this passage, which I'm going to mention it now. People, looking at unbelievers and believers, and even as believers, you can live a life that does not please God. And you're in not every case, but in many cases, you're going to experience the wrath of God. But you don't lose salvation. You do not lose salvation. But let's take a look here. It says in 17, and with whom was he angry? For 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies, corpse, fell in the wilderness? And that's why we translate the 1 Corinthians 10, with when it said, laid low through the wilderness, the corpse laid low throughout the wilderness. So it's a sin of unbelief. This is what we're studying right here, is what we're studying in 1 Corinthians 10. Was it not with those who sin, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And they've about 2 million people bodies died in the 40 years wilderness journey. And it was not natural deaths. It was not natural deaths. I imagine Caleb and poor Joshua had to dig a lot of graves. And of course you got the younger generation coming up, and they should be learning. And we'll be studying that in a moment. But let's go on to verse 18 in Hebrews 3. Verse 18. And to whom did he, God, swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Well, what was the disobedience? That comes up in the next verse, verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter into his rest, because of unbelief, the sin of unbelief. That's the sin that got them. Now, absence of faith. And let me tell you something about living your life today. When you do not simply trust him in the circumstances of life, you will not enter his rest. You will not. You will not experience that peace that is yours. You will not. They did not enter his rest physically, and we're looking at it spiritually. And let's go to one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Isaiah 26. We're going to read a little bit more than we normally do, but let's look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. And let's look at verse 3. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace. What's the steadfast of mind? That's a mind that keeps trusting him. That's a mind that keeps their mind stayed on him. Not on the circumstances, not on what's going on, but the mind stayed on him. So let's see what happens. The steadfast of mind you, God, will keep in perfect peace. They will not enter my rest because of their sin of unbelief. If you have the sin of unbelief, you will not experience his peace, his rest in times of disaster. Testing, trials. You won't have it. But you can. Everyone can. And here it is, the secret. He will keep in the minds. See, it starts with us here. It starts with the mind stayed on him. Then God will keep in perfect peace. Why? Look what it says. Because he trusts in thee. You keep walking by faith. Now let's just read a little bit more. Trust in the Lord forever. See that forever? That means in every circumstance. Those you don't understand, those you do understand. Forever. For in God the Lord, we have an everlasting rock, solid to stand on. For he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to the dust. The foot will trample it. The feet of the afflicted. The steps of the helpless. The way of the righteous is smooth. There's our word. Righteousness. The way of the righteous is smooth. That means it's smooth in accordance to his plan. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. Indeed, while following the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for thee eagerly. Thy name, even thy memory, is the desire of our souls. At night, my soul longs for thee. Indeed, my spirit. This is in time of disaster. What do you long for? You long for him. I long for thee. Instead, indeed, my spirit within me seeks thee diligently. For when the earth experiences thy judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. That's when you learn it. A generation, if it were smart, looks. You know what? I've just seen all of our parents die of unnatural causes, a whole generation. That tells me something about this God. While he does love us and while he's promised us this land, we've got to walk by faith in him. I think I'm going to do that. And that's the generation that crossed Jordan into the promised land. Now let's read verse 10. Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. It's a powerful phrase, people. You look around, well, look, they're getting away with it. No, they're not. They're not learning his righteousness. It is so wonderful to know his love. It is even more wonderful to know his righteousness. And to know that I could never do that. I can never produce his righteousness. I need your spirit. I need thee every hour because I cannot produce it. But if you think you can, you won't depend on the Holy Spirit. If you think you can be good enough, if you think you can give enough, sing enough, think enough, listen to enough music and all the rest of it, you won't just walk by faith. But if you understand his righteousness and how you and I will never have that, I need thee. I need to depend on thee. Though the wicked, verse 10, though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of the unrighteous and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. So, what do you want? You want to get by with a sinful life? Do you want to get by with being wrong? Or do you want God to keep a sharp chain? God, I'm on a sharp chain with God. I mean, he just pulls it. Sometimes he breaks my neck. See? But you learn his righteousness. If you get away with it, as America's getting away with it, we'll never learn he's a righteous God. They'll never learn it. They'll think, okay. I'm getting away with it. Now, there's another way you can go. Hard-headed. Pharaoh. He saw God's righteousness 9 times, and then in the 10th time, it was too much. But he kept saying no to it. So, people, we have to understand, we've got to be sensitive to his righteousness. See? Now, the question, what is their reward for refusing to trust him and live by faith, that generation? What did they miss out on by not living a life of faith, by living a life of the sin of unbelief? What did they miss out on? Look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, and we're going to read starting in verse 29. Numbers 14, 29. Look what it says. Your corpse shall fall in the wilderness. That's what we studied in 1 Corinthians 10:5. Your corpse will fall in this wilderness. 2 million corpse. Even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give it to you. But you wouldn't accept it by faith. So you're not going to enter this rest. You're not going to enter it. Okay, verse 30. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. 2 people. Over 2 million people. 2 men are going to walk across that walked out of Egypt. It's amazing. Just two. Walk by faith. Over 2 million people. 2 men. Walk by faith. Just a handful were living by faith at the time of the flood. And they got into an ark. They got into a big boat. People, we've got to understand he's a righteous God. And even as born-again believers, you better walk by righteousness, which means walk by faith in his spirit. Okay, let's continue reading. Verse 30. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb and Joshua. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, remember when they were complaining, we're all going to die in the wilderness and our children are going to die in the wilderness, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpse shall fall in this wilderness. Do you realize that in just a matter of a few verses, twice, your corpse will die in the wilderness. Be just fall out in the wilderness. All through the land. It's going to be righteous judgment. And that's what we have to understand. You look at those, all those 2 million corpses. Well, where's God's love? Where's God's righteousness? I'm giving you the land. You don't want it. I give you peace. I give you rest. You don't want it. We've got to understand we're dealing also with his righteousness. So verse 32. But as for you, your corpse shall fall in this wilderness. This is judicial capital punishment. This is the sin unto death. Verse 33. And your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpse lie in the wilderness. Until mom and dad die, we're destined to stay out here in the wilderness. So why don't y'all just hurry up and die? All right? Verse 34. According to the number, to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall hear, you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed. Again, a third time. They shall be destroyed, and they shall surely die. Verse 36. For the men whom Moses spied, sent to spy out the land, and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua and Caleb remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. So you got to make up your mind. Do you want to be a member of the two, or do you want to be a member of the majority of over a couple of million? It's up to you. It's up to you. So I have to make up my mind. Studying and teaching the Word of God. Do I want people? Do I want to change to a nice social gospel? Bring in a jazz band? And get all these things and change the whole momentum, or just study and teach the way I was trained and the way the Spirit leads me and let God call the shots. You have to do the same thing. You have to do exactly the same thing. You have to make up your mind. Do I want to live by the Word of God, or do I want to live by circumstances? Do I want things to please me, or will I accept the things that please Him? Do I want to enter His rest by faith, or do I want my way and be miserable? So we each get to make up our own mind. Now, with that in mind, the Numbers 14, 29 through 38, now look at Jude 5. Go all the way over to the New Testament. If you know where Jude is, if you find Revelation, you can find Jude. It's the book just before the book of Revelation. But if you can find Revelation 1, if you look across the page, generally, you see Jude. And Jude is only one chapter. So let's look at Jude 5, 1-5. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. People, the issue is trust. And it's so difficult. It's against our nature. It's against our nature in the middle of a battle, middle of testing, to just calmly trust Him and accept what's going on as part of His plan. It's tough. But all I showed you in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the issue is, do you're going to trust Him? Are you going to go into the sin of unbelief? Are you going to trust Him in the time of disaster? Keep your mind stayed on Him, enter into His rest, or not? So this becomes a great, great issue. Now, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 95. I want to tell you a story about how we got to Psalm 95. I think it's interesting. Sometimes how the Holy Spirit works. We would not be in Psalm 95 except Wednesday, Friday, emailing. No, I was talking on the phone. And I said, I said, my friend John Henson, no, I won't see him. What did you cover last night? We covered 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and da-da-da-da. What did you cover last night? He said, we covered Psalm 95. And I said, well, I'll take a look at it. So I looked at it and blew me away. And I said, man, this fits right into what we're studying in 1 Corinthians 10. And he said, well, I didn't study Psalm 95. I studied Psalm 100. I don't know why I said 95. But when he said 95, to see what he studied on Thanksgiving Eve, I wanted to read it. I wanted to find out what he did. And he enjoyed looking at 1 Chronicles 16. I enjoyed looking at Psalm 95, but he didn't teach Psalm 95. But I did. So let's take a look at Psalm 95. This is a powerful psalm. Now we're going to read quickly through verses 1 through 9, but we're going to slow down at verse 10. So let's read Psalm 95, 1 through 9. Praise the Lord, a warning against what? Unbelief. All right, 1. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. I remember when I emailed John back, I said, I wonder if the Lord knows the difference between me singing and me shouting. And that's when he calls him to go look at it. That isn't what I studied. And then he wrote back and said, I didn't do 95. But let me tell you right now, no, he doesn't. So he said, the Lord doesn't know the difference between I'm shouting and singing. But as long as I do, that's what's good. Okay, let's read verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And that's why I thought that he did do it, because there it is, thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. You can shout and sing. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The earth belongs to him. This is his earth. In whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. That's what the General Assembly is in the church age. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. Now we're moving into our study. Verse 9. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. What did they see his work? Deliverance out of Egypt. And please remember, I want to remind you, deliverance out of Egypt. It was not just the Passover and they walked out. They walked out rich. As they walked out, the Egyptians gave them unbelievable wealth. Unbelievable wealth. So that was an unbelievable miracle right there. And then the Red Sea. And then the manna. So when it says they tried me, though they had seen my work. Verse 10 now begins our study. Verse 10, for 40 years I loathed this generation. And people, that's exactly what the Hebrew word means. It means to loathe. This comes from having a righteous standard. There are several words to express this result of a righteous standard. I almost spent the whole rest of the day and next week on this, but I'm not going to. There is abhorred, to detest, to loathe, to abominate. These all depend on having a righteous standard in your soul. Having a standard in your soul. A person may detest righteousness. A person may detest Jesus Christ. A person may detest morality. That's the standard in their soul. But make no doubt about it. God is righteous. And his righteousness abhors, detests, loathes unrighteousness. Now, to detest we'll do a little work on that, is a Latin word. It's a judicial term meaning to condemn with indignation. But all these terms come from a righteousness of God. And, yes, we are to, listen now, we are to loathe unrighteousness, but not those who commit it. How can you do that? How can I loathe, detest unrighteousness, but not the person who's doing it? People, this is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us a love to love that which we loathe, to love that which we detest. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. And only a born-again believer, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can loathe unrighteousness and love the unrighteous one. Think about it. He has loathed this generation for 40 years. But what did he do? He kept giving them manna. What did he do? He kept giving them water. What did he do? He kept giving them divine guidance. The fire by night, the cloud by day, which was Jesus Christ. But he loathed them. But he still took care of them. He still provided for them. He still guided them. It is only through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that we're able to have a righteous standard in our soul and loathe unrighteousness. Loathe it, but love that person. This gets into one of the most important studies in dealing with love. I want you to hold your place here. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 13. It's describing spiritual love, the love that we're to have. Spiritual love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It doesn't say and gets rid of it and hates that person. It just says it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. People, spiritual love is unbelievably powerful. Unbelievably powerful. I want you to understand this. Dealing with the righteousness of God. He loathed them, but out of his love, he kept providing. He kept providing. Maybe they'll come around. Maybe they'll come around. Now, he knows better. He's God. We don't know better. We're not God. But he kept doing that. He kept providing. He kept providing manna. Think about that. Well, they have nothing to eat. There's nothing in the desert. I'll just have it come down out of the sky. There's no way they can miss this. There is no way they can miss that I'm doing this. There's no way. It's not coming up out of the ground. It's just going to fall from the sky. And it's going to be unusual. They can't put it in their under their pillow for a night snack the next morning or something. It'll be gone. It'll dry up. But on going into the Sabbath, you can do it. Just there's so many things miraculous about it. They cannot miss that I'm doing this. And they missed it! They still complained about it! They still grumbled! You know what? What we would have done? That's it. I'm taking my manna and I'm leaving. I'm taking my manna and I'm out of here. Me and my manna are gone. Nope. They kept getting it. As they grumbled, they kept getting it. They kept getting it. They kept getting water when there was no water. They kept getting good water when there was bitter water. They kept getting divine guidance. Where did the guidance take them? Just roaming around, meandering through the wilderness. But it was divine guidance. See? So people, we have to understand. We're to have this loathing of unrighteousness, but we're to love that person. I can't do that. Why is it different? Spiritual love allows you and I to do that. The love of the power of His Spirit. That's how powerful the Holy Spirit is. That's how powerful spiritual love is. That is how powerful these things are. Now let's go back till we finish up Psalm 95. And we looked at verse 10. For 40 years I loathed this generation. And please notice that as he loathed them, he provided all these things for them and said, judicial declaration, they are a people who err in their heart. Where do they err? In their heart. How do they err in their heart? The sin of unbelief. They won't just trust me. After all I've done, they won't just trust me. I've seen them do, I've done all these things for them. Taking them out of slavery, taking them out of hunger, taking them out of the danger of death. I've done on and on and on. They still won't trust me that I'm in charge here. I can do all these things. And they do not know my ways. People may not know what God is doing. Don't have to. One of the most interesting lessons that I think is interesting, my life is studying the Word. And yet I've understood he doesn't want us to understand everything. There are many things God doesn't want us to understand. Just trust me. Just trust me. So what have I learned from the study? He doesn't want us to understand everything. Just trust me. I'm in charge. I know what I'm doing. The earth is mine and history is mine. And then it says, and they do not know my ways. And then verse 11, therefore, I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter and do my rest. People, that's a powerful phrase. You want to enter into his rest? I'm not talking about land. We don't get any land deeds in the church age. Israel has guaranteed land deed, not a church. Ours is spiritual. Our rest is spiritual. You want to enjoy his rest? Keep your mind stayed on him. Do not enter into unbelief. Now this takes us back to 1 Corinthians 10, where we will begin next Sunday morning in our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Okay. As you think about the righteousness of God and the love and grace, and you got any questions, email me, send me a nasty letter in the mail, whatever. But let's talk about it. Okay, let's close in prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. And yet in your love, in your grace, you give us the history lessons. Not only have you given us the lessons, but you've interpreted it for us. Sometimes we don't learn from history because nobody says, look what you should have learned. You tell us what we should have learned in history. What we should learn from this generation. We praise you, Father, and we thank you for your grace and your love toward us. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our souls and in our lives, for the glory of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.